Thank you. Good day, friends. And you know, it is a real joy for me to meet people here and there throughout the Pacific Northwest who are being blessed of the Lord through this ministry. It would be a lovely thing for me if you were to drop us a line or a card to say that the ministry of the Word of God has become very precious to you. Now, I recognize and I realize that as we study the book of Galatians, sometimes it's very, very difficult for those of religious flesh, those who are trusting, shall I change the words, for those who are trusting the arm of the flesh or religious feelings or even religious experience, they're trusting those instead of the work of Christ. It's so easy to do this. It's so natural to man to want to get credit for something that we do or we hope to do. And yet, when it comes down to the question of our standing before God, it must be entirely, completely, wholly in Christ. It is true that when one accepts the Savior and becomes a child of God, there comes a responsibility of glorifying God among men. But that's in other passages of Scripture, which we'll be glad to take up in due course of time. But there's one thing I do want to be very clear in your mind, that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's precious Son, who died for us and rose again, is a perfect, complete, all-sufficient Savior. As Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 1, the 6th verse, we are accepted in the Beloved. And that the Apostle Paul could say, in order to live unto God, he had to be delivered from the law, not only as a means of life, but as a rule of life. He was living unto God. Now, I know this is hard to take, at least for some of you, because there are a great many, in fact, a very common held doctrine. It is true we are saved by faith, but we must keep the law as a rule of life. So we put ourselves under bondage, and may I say, you also put yourself under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But what I want to get to your heart is that death came in and severed the relationship from sin as a master and from the law as a rule of life, in order that I might live unto God. Now, I recognize that this is a doctrine and a teaching and a revelation to many people, because it's so contrary to what man wants. We want some credit when we stand before God. Now, this is very commonly said by those who are not saved. I'm going to put my good works on one side of the scale and my bad works on the other side. And if my good works outweigh the bad works, well, I'm sitting pretty good. No, my friend, you and I who love the Savior know that this is not true. You can't find any ground for such a statement. This is only man's reasonings. And when a man says that, he has never seen the righteous character of God. And remember again, the gospel is a revelation of the righteousness of God. It's what Romans 1:17 says. And until I have seen God in his righteousness, in his holy character, I will not appreciate his love. And the reason today why so few people, I'll put it this way, so few really love the Lord in a real, genuine way is because so few have seen the righteousness of God. And once you see the righteousness of God, the absolute holy character of God, and then we'll need an all-sufficient Savior. We'll realize the folly and the futility of trying to please God by our works. Now, I'm talking about salvation, remember. I'm talking about how to be saved, how to fit ourselves for the presence of God. And the moment you are saved, even after you've become a Christian, your standing before God is not helped by your goodness nor hurt by your badness. And I'm not making any brief for badness, don't misunderstand me. But nothing you do is going to affect that standing in Christ. As Mr. Bunyan used to say, thank God my righteousness is at the right hand of God, where my good works can't help it and my failures don't hurt it. You see, Christ is our righteousness. Now, Paul has made a statement in verse 19, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. In Galatians chapter 2, I'm dealing with 19 to 21. The death has severed the relationship to the law. And I, when did that take place? I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. My history as a sinner under the law came to an end. And remember, the law has had nothing to say since the cross. And you and I have been joined to the risen Christ, where the law has nothing to say. I, through the law, am dead to the law. I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ liveth in me. Now, let's go on from there. And again, I want to say what a relief, and it is a real relief. From self-effort, I no longer live. Christ liveth in me. No more strain, no more struggle, no more worry about eternity. Do you mean to tell me, sir, you're not worried about that? If I give a personal testimony, I say, no. No. I'm not worried one little bit. In spite of my frailty and sometimes failures, as far as my standing in the presence of God in Christ is concerned, my friend, I have a bit of worry. No strain, no struggle. I'm just resting in the Lord Jesus. You know, I remember the testimony of a dear man of God who was very, very ill. In fact, he was very low. They didn't expect him to live, and his daughter came in to him. And when she came in, she found him halfway sitting up in bed, because the bed was wound up for him so he could lean half sitting in bed. The Bible on his lap, and he said, you know, dear, I haven't enough strength to read my Bible. And I haven't enough strength even to pray. So I'm just putting my head on the bosom of Jesus, my Savior, and have perfect rest. Now, that's it. That's it. You see, our life as a sinner has come to an end. Christ now is my life. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. Aren't you dying daily? No, I'm not even dying daily. Unless someone check up on that, may I suggest there's only one place in the New Testament where it talks about dying daily, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul there is talking about the expectation of daily martyrdom. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what's the advantage of it all if the dead rise not? Behold, I die daily. There's a connection there. Physical death. But now he's talking about a union with Christ. He's our substitute. When he died, I died. When he lives, I live. I'm not dying daily, I'm living daily. Can I repeat that? I'm not dying daily, I am living daily. I no longer live, Christ lives in me. It's a new life, with new prospects, with new motives, with a new destination, with a new service. I'm not serving the Lord to get to heaven. I'm serving the Lord because I'm going to heaven. I'm not doing good works to fit me for the presence of God. I'm doing good works as best I can because I'm already in Christ, fitted for heaven. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. Now look at that 20th verse. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, or by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. Ah, what a wonderful statement. Who loved me and gave himself for me. A life lived on the principle of faith, not works. A life never found in or through law, but through a risen Christ. Confidence in the one who lives in me, Christ Jesus. I tell you, no wonder Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And again that verse in Philippians 1:21, to me to live, Christ, to die is to be with Christ. So what's the difference? Whether I live or die, it's Christ. Now just one further word. In verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. What is he saying? If there's any possibility of a person being saved apart from faith in Christ, there was no need for Christ to die. If man can be saved by his works, then Christ died in vain. I've put it this way, the greatest mistake God ever made, if he ever made any mistakes, is when he allowed his son to come and die. If man can be saved by his own works, religious works, good works, any kind of works. No, my friend, listen. It was necessary that he should die because there was no other way whereby man and women could be saved. Is it nothing to you that Christ died for you? My friend, let's be very clear about this. God wants you to live, first of all, in his Son. And then as you yield yourself to him as one who is joined to the risen Christ, just inasmuch as you yield yourself to him, he lives out his life through you. In fact, I want to say God wants his own character to be revealed through his people. Indeed, this is why Paul could say in Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, don't you know that your body is now the sanctuary of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, because you're joined to a risen Christ, and because your body is the sanctuary of God, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits which are God's. This is what Paul means in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I was talking there to those who've accepted the Savior. He's talking to those who've already put their trust in Christ. Those who've already been justified by faith, now having received the Savior, who's all-sufficient for every need, he wants me now to give my body over to him, that he might use it for the manifestation of his character, of his love, of his grace, of his tenderness toward men and women. May I say again, what a Savior we have. What a salvation is this. How is it received? Just by simple faith. What do you mean by that? By putting your trust as a definite proposition between you and the Savior, putting your trust in him. Now the Lord wonderfully bless you today for his name's sake.